Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Wednesday, April 24th, 2024. Good morning. And welcome back to a brand new hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning across America and beyond, wherever you are out there listening to us on this Wednesday in the fourth week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Wednesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. Every Wednesday, I always remind you to go to Joseph. He is a powerful intercessor. St. Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. Now, did you know that Relevant Radio is looking for parish ambassadors? In fact, it's right on the front page of our website. Volunteers who can spread the word about Relevant Radio at their parishes. It only takes about an hour a month, and we'll connect you with fellow ambassadors, our team, and many different resources to share our message and our mission. You can sign up this morning to become a parish ambassador at Relevant Radio. relevantradio.com/ambassador. That's relevantradio.com/ambassador. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah once again. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Wednesday morning?
President Biden set to sign a foreign aid bill into law, and this will provide a lot of money for Ukraine in their fights against Russia. Also, money for Israel, for Taiwan, and parts of the Indo-Pacific. Also part of that bill, a potential ban on TikTok. It gives the company ByteDance, owned by China, 1 year to sell itself to American interests, or at least not Chinese interests, or be banned. And so this is something that still there's, you know, a year to go, but lawmakers are worried that the company's ties to China, including ByteDance, could share data about U.S. users with China's communist government.
It's interesting because we're about to ban a TikTok, and yet the Biden administration has a TikTok account that they've been using. Do you think they're concerned that this could, upset a lot of young people and young votes coming up for the elections in November?
Well, that's possible. They've said they've, used that platform as far as starting a new account not long ago for the sake of the election to reach people where they're at. But yet many have security concerns about where the info from all the phones goes with China in control.
Absolutely. The other big story that we've been talking about for days is what is happening on the college campuses. Let's begin with Columbia University, Glenn.
Yeah, protests continue there. They've reached a bit of a deal. I guess they just told the students to go home and do their homework, and they obeyed. No, it didn't work like that at all. But they've removed some of the tents. They've agreed to have non-student protesters leave. You see, that's often a part of college protest, is non-students involved. To remove some of the tents as well, they're trying to delay police action for another 48 hours. House Speaker Mike Johnson will be there to speak to Jewish students as well, who really feel unsafe on Columbia and many other campuses, John. And President Biden spoke out.
I condemn the anti-Semitic protests. That's why I've set up a program to deal with that. I also condemn those who don't understand what's going on with the Palestinians.
Yeah, he spoke out all right, and in very controversial comments because he's getting hit from both sides. And meanwhile, former President Donald Trump is also criticizing President Biden for the escalating the anti-Israel protests on these college campuses. The former president calling it, quote, a disgrace, and blaming the administration for sending the wrong signals on Israel's conflict with Hamas. Let's hear some of Trump's comments.
What's going on at the college level and the colleges, Columbia, NYU, and others, is a disgrace. And it's really on Biden. He has the wrong signal. He's got the wrong tone. He's got the wrong words. He doesn't know who he's backing. And it's a mess. But it all starts with Joe Biden. The signals he puts out are so bad. And I can tell you, he's no friend of Israel. That's for sure.
And Glenn, we talked about it yesterday. Trump always finds a way to find a platform, even if it's outside the courtroom, to talk about what's happening and what's important to the American people.
Oh, he's doing his best to campaign without really being able to travel outside of New York, still needing to be in the courtroom as that case continues.
And I understand it's really cold in there.
Well, he has complained about that, among other things, yeah.
For sure. Well, on a much happier note, today is National Skipping Day. Sarah, I know that this is a day dear to your heart.
I don't know if I would ever go that far, but I do remember fondly, you know, skipping rope as a child, and it's been a while. I need to get the old gang back together.
Yes, you're wearing pigtails.
Often I was. Good imagination. There are many years. My mother very good at parting my hair and making sure that it's braided just so. So yes, I often did have pigtails. And you know what? If they get too long, that can be a problem when you are jumping rope. You don't want any obstacles getting in the way of making sure that you can get to a very high number when you're doing these jump rope songs and such. And
how did that song go? You started to sing that last hour.
I did. Yeah, I did the Cinderella one. This one, you know what? I did research this time because I wanted to actually make sure I knew all the words. And there was another one that I recall now that I look it up. It was the teddy bear little jingle, and this is how it went. It went, teddy bear, turn around. Teddy bear, touch the ground. Pause. You had to actually touch the ground during that. This is hard. You're jumping rope and you have to touch the ground. Okay. It continues. Teddy bear, touch your shoe. Teddy bear, that will do. Oh, wait. It's not done. There's more. Teddy bear, go upstairs. Now, I'm not sure where this, if you were just, you know, making the motion while you're jumping like you're going up the stairs, but teddy bear, say your prayers. That one seems pretty easy. Teddy bear, turn out the light. Teddy bear, say goodnight. Well, isn't that sweet? But you had to make it all the way through, and then, you know, the next person can have a turn to jump in and do it. So, you know, you can't just do a couple of jumps here. You have to have some stamina to make it through that whole rhyme.
Now, how about the little Tafoya kids? Are you passing on those jump rope skills to the young ones?
Yeah, it is very sad. I have not. I don't know if they know how to jump rope. I really need to get on the ball here. This is a whole area of their education that I have, you know, failed the test here. I'm sure they know how to do, you know, some basic jump ropes, but we didn't, you know, when I was in school, we had those beaded ones. Those were like the heavy duty, you know, playground jump ropes. Now, I mean, we get like the cheap one from the dollar store. That's not a really good jump rope. That's like just for playing the snake game where you just kind of sizzle it on the ground and see if they can jump over it. That's, you know, we need
that.
Real.
I can do
there
that.
You go. Yeah. We need to step up the game. Maybe today's the day I get a real jump rope.
Now, how about you, John? You got any boxing training background in you? You would have jumped rope or anything?
I got to say, you know, I never did all that fun, you know, jump roping on the sidewalk with the girls. But for me, jump roping was about training. It was about getting in shape, jumping up and down on one leg and on two legs and back and forth and around. And I remember watching Rocky in the Rocky movie seeing the way he managed the jump rope. And that was like, it would fire me up. And I would jump rope and then try to imitate one-arm push-ups like Rocky. And believe it or not, back in the day, I could actually do 30 of them.
Wow. Hey, that's pretty impressive.
How do you like that, Glenn?
Oh, man. Yeah. We are not worthy. Keep going to the top of the steps, John.
You can do it. I could have been a contender. I love it. No, jump rope. And you know what? If you put a little weights on them, it actually becomes, you know, very challenging, you know, quite aerobic. It's a great way to get in shape. That's why, you know, you see these world-class boxers, you know, you see images of, you know, Mike Tyson, you know, running down the road and also jump roping. That's how these guys get in shape.
Now, where are these weights? Are they on the handles or are they in the middle of the rope?
They're in the handles.
Oh,
so
okay.
It's like 2-pound weights on the handles, which makes it a lot more, you know, difficult. And obviously, it, you know, helps, you know, build up the wrists and the forearms and the shoulders. And it's very, very aerobic.
You know, but I think if you put weights in the middle of the rope, I mean, that'll train you to not miss your step there.
You
get whacked
in
the shins a time or two. I think, you know, that's some good training, too.
I'd be worried about getting bonked in the head while it's going over. Goodness. No, thank you.
That's a bit much.
That's extreme. Oh,
yes.
Next level.
Right. Yeah. But for the average kid, it's about having fun and just jumping around till your heart's content.
There you go. Well, today's the day to do it. Skip that rope.
National Skipping Day. Enjoy. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We begin each hour here on Morning Air, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. Always remembering that every single day is a gift. Every day is a blessing. In fact, I actually wear a bracelet that says every day is a gift so that I don't ever forget. We also pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, the Queen of Peace, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine. And peace in our nation, especially on those college campuses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every single morning, and especially during this Easter season, this season in which we focus on the Holy Spirit. Every time when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On a personal note, if you missed me talking about it last hour, on this day when I was 8 years old, just a little youngster, I made my first Holy Communion at St. Gregory the Great Catholic Church on the north side of Chicago. It was the first time that I received Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and I even still have a remembrance of my first Holy Communion card so that I never forget that special day. Even bought in a nice black and white photo of an 8-year-old John Morales with a little pocket square in my suit, holding my little rosary.
Very reverend, folks.
Looking extremely reverend with my buzz cut, I should say. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, again, always remember this day. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles that we've been reading during this Easter season, when Saints Peter and John proclaimed Jesus' resurrection after healing the man born lame, the Sadducees, their reaction was anger. And, of course, the apostles were persecuted. During this Easter season, we must be excited about the resurrection of the Lord. If we are to be disciples of Jesus, then we will rejoice in suffering, rejection, and hostility for the love of Jesus. Never be ashamed to proclaim the risen Christ and the gospel. And so we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. As always, you can email us directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. You can also find us on social media, on X, our Twitter handle, @MorningAirShow, as well as on Facebook. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Father Chris DeTomo, the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Huntley, Illinois, outside of Chicago, will be with us to talk about why Catholics make the sign of the cross, something that I did just a moment ago. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Jump in the line, rock your body on time. Okay, I believe you. Jump in the line, rock your body on time. Okay, I believe you. Jump in the line.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverins.
Jump around. Jump around. Jump around.
I get it. It's National Skipping Day. Hurrah. All right.
Now
welcome back.
It.
Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah, who is jumping up and down on the other side of the booth. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday in the fourth week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. Yes, that is the beautiful hymn, Lift High the Cross, which I thought would perfectly set up our discussion here, this segment. Let me ask you a question. Do you sometimes casually make the sign of the cross? So many of us cross ourselves out of routine, out of habit, without thinking much about it. I'm sure you've seen Major League Baseball players cross themselves before in at bat, but are they just going through the motions, or are they conscious of what they're actually doing? I can tell you firsthand that I make the sign of the cross before every single show, before every hour while I'm hosting Morning Air. But what does the sign of the cross mean to you as a Catholic follower of our Lord Jesus Christ? Joining us live this morning is Father Chris DeTomo, the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Huntley, Illinois, just outside of Chicago, to discuss why Catholics make the sign of the cross and how doing it publicly is a great witness to others of our faith. Good morning, Father DeTomo. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's a joy to be with you.
Good morning. Happy Easter, John. I'm happy to be here.
Well, Father, explain from your vantage point why we make the sign of the cross.
Well, we make the sign of the cross because it's really the most basic summary of what we believe as Christians. In a physical gesture that is a sacramental, we are confessing the fact that we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God who is our creator, the Son who came to redeem us, the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, especially through his church. It's just one, it's a little summary, a mini summary of the Apostles' Creed, we can say, and we just do it as a physical gesture.
And Father, just doing just a little bit of reading about the sign of the cross and the roots of it, I see that it goes all the way back to the early church, to apostolic times. They have evidence of it in the 3rd and 4th century.
Yeah, in fact, what's very interesting is they say that most likely the first sign of the cross wouldn't have been the full body sign of the cross that we do now, but more like signing oneself on the forehead, perhaps with your thumb. And then even the signing on the forehead and on the lips and the heart, which we do at Mass. But initially, it would have been just the signing on the forehead, which is actually what we do also at baptism. At baptism, we sign the forehead of the child or the person being baptized.
When we make the sign of the cross, we're actually witnessing that belief in the Holy Trinity as Catholics, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in fact, Jesus the Lord taught us that right there in the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And even though the actual word Trinity is not in the Bible, this is extremely fundamental to our faith, our belief in the Holy Trinity, which we renew every single time that we make the sign of the cross.
That's correct, and I think obviously when we do this in connection with the with holy water, of course, too, then the connection is very strong. We're remembering the fact of basically what happened to me when I was baptized. When I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I died with Christ sacramentally, and I was raised up with him to new life, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and now I belong to Christ. I'm marked. That sign of the cross, it's like our seal. It's our seal of protection, even, our mark. And so I now say I want to live this out. Today, again, I want to live out the grace of my baptism.
I want to open up our phone lines and bring in our listeners. If you want to be part of our conversation, if you want to share what making the sign of the cross means to you personally, do you also admire athletes or even actors? I've seen actors in commercials actually doing the sign of the cross, which I find fascinating. What does the sign of the cross mean to you? We'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Father Chris DeTomo at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Father DeTomo, Catholics aren't the only ones who do the sign of the cross. I discovered a long time ago that our Orthodox brothers and sisters, they also do it, but they do it in reverse.
They do. They do it in reverse, and there is there's actually a whole history on making the sign of the cross. At one point, even in the 9th century, you know, it became common to make the sign of the cross with two fingers. Part of that was, well, actually, eventually what developed was making it with three fingers held together. You sometimes see people do that. The three fingers held together, making the sign of the cross, the three symbolize the Trinity. The other two fingers would sort of be bent back a little bit, and that would symbolize the two natures of Christ, that he's fully God and fully man. These were things that were debated. Different heresies came up at different times. And so when a Christian would make the sign of the cross and have the three fingers together and the two also together, the other two together, this was showing, I believe, in God, who is one person or one God in three persons and two natures. So it's very, even with the hand, it was very physical. Now, there is a tradition in the East where they would go from left to right. And in the West, we go from right to left. And I don't know. Sometimes there's just different practices that develop in different places, different parts of the world. But in the West, what we kind of settled on was the direction going from right to left.
Well, Father, I got to tell you, years ago, I might have been like in the late 90s when Pope St. John Paul II, you know, used to talk about unity within the church between the right lung and the left lung of the church. I felt compelled and inspired to make the sign of the cross in the Latin Rite way, the same way that we all do, but in kind of honor to our Eastern brothers and sisters from the Eastern churches to do it with those three fingers. And so to this day, it's become a habit. I always cross myself with the three fingers and the two together, symbolizing the two natures of our Lord. And it's a never-ending reminder of that aspiration for unity for one day.
Absolutely. That's a beautiful way to convey that the unity of the East and the West. Also, some cultures, too, you may notice, kiss their fingers after they make the sign of the cross. So, you know, every culture develops different things, different ways to honor our Lord.
Is there a connection? I know you mentioned the connection to the renewal of our baptism, but what about the connection between the sign of the cross and the sufferings of our Lord on the cross?
Absolutely, absolutely. When we make the sign of the cross, part of this is we're listening to our Lord's call. When he says, if you wish to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross and come follow me. And so we recognize, when we make the sign of the cross, we recognize we all have crosses, we all have suffering, and that suffering is not meaningless. It is redemptive. We can unite that suffering with the suffering of Jesus on the cross, and also that he, of course, carried his cross. He suffered and died on the cross, so he's with us. We're not alone. And so marking our whole body with the cross, knowing that this is what I carry out of love, I suffer out of love for others, and also I know there's the victory. That's important. I know there's the victory. The cross is a sign of victory. It's where the evil one, it's where the devil was defeated on the cross. So we're thinking of our own suffering and also the victory that we have hope into.
Bill is joining us this morning from Plover, Wisconsin. Good morning. Welcome to the show. You're on with Father DeTomo.
Yes, good morning. I just wanted to mention that how by my own personal prayer here in the morning when doing the sign of the cross, I just felt as though that the Lord was teaching me just kind of a deeper meaning of the sign of the cross. And what that was is I used to just view God the Father and the Holy Spirit as just like spectators of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I think by doing the sign of the cross, it it kind of took me into a deeper meaning for myself personally. I don't know if this is right or not, but that the Holy Spirit and God the Father weren't only spectators, but they were participants in the crucifixion right along with Jesus. And of course, they didn't die, but like he did. But at any rate, those are my thoughts on doing the sign of the cross.
Yeah, I think that's beautiful, because the idea that Jesus is God. You know, there was no, I mean, when we think of the Lord, we know he is fully, he's united with the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Thanks so much, Bill. Appreciate the call. Father DeToma, do you think that the sign of the cross is also a way for us to protect ourselves against evil? Like, for example, you know, people do it before they head off on vacation when they're in their car, or maybe when they're about to take off on the runway when they're in an airplane. There's so many different facets to the sign of the cross.
Absolutely. I mean, we go back to, without going deep into it, but in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9, and in the book of Revelation, we hear about how God, the believers, those who believed in the Lord, were marked with a seal with on their forehead, really. There was a mark identifying them as belonging to God. So when we make the sign of the cross, we remember that it's a seal of protection also. It's a mark. It's a saying, you know, I put myself again this day before this, maybe this situation traveling, there's some danger. I put myself again under the protection of the Lord. And I think it's also a prayer for protection.
Father, I used to be a former a sportscaster, and I'd be out at Major League Baseball games and see players crossing themselves before they came up to bat, and I always admired that. In fact, just the other day, I saw a commercial with a Hollywood movie star, very well-known guy, actually crossing himself in a commercial, and I think that it's such a beautiful display of our faith. It's something that I actually taught my son, who's now 16 years old, and from the time he was a little boy, he has always been crossing himself before every at bat when he plays baseball, and to this day, it's just part of what he does. And I reminded him, "Hey, don't just go through the motions. Remember, you are honoring Father, Son, and Holy Spirit every single time you come up there." So now he also prays, "Jesus, I trust in you," before every at bat.
I think that's beautiful. And some people, you know, knock athletes doing it, because yes, it could be superstitious. Of course, you know, anything could be superstitious. But I think if you do a sign of the cross before, and I think especially athletes, if they do it with sincerity, it's public, the world sees it. And then this is important too, they back it up in their life, you know, if they do that as well. So like when they're doing an interview, I always love it when an athlete talks about, you know, "Hey, my strength comes from God," or, "You know what, I lost this game, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Catholic. I believe in Jesus. Jesus, you know, Jesus is the meaning of my life." I think if you back it up with how you live, and then people see that there's sincerity, and you're basically saying, "Lord, this is my job, or this is important right now. I'm doing that. I'm going to at bat, or I'm going to hit this free throw. You know what? Everything for your glory. You know, whether I make it or fail, I'm going to try for your glory." I think that's beautiful.
It is. It's a wonderful perspective, Father, which I'm totally with you. Can you explain why we should not be afraid to make the sign of the cross when we're out in public, when we're in a restaurant, in a McDonald's, wherever? Be not afraid of making the sign of the cross.
Yes, absolutely. This is one. I mean, we're called to evangelize, and we're not doing that. You know, you're not called to do this to like be showy or, you know, but to say like, I'm simply going to pray before I eat my meal. And people might see that and they might say, "Oh, you know, that's odd. I don't do that." But it's a very easy way to proclaim your faith. And someone else might see that. And you know what? It might be a reminder to them, God is real. God is real. Maybe I should make the sign of the cross. Maybe I should pray before I eat my meal. Never underestimate the power of these public simple public gestures of faith.
No question about it. I really appreciate your perspective on such a little thing, but it's really a big thing for all of us as Catholic Christians, making the sign of the cross every time that we do. Father, can you leave us with your blessing?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon all the listeners right now. Help us to carry our crosses. Help us to have confidence in the victory of your cross. Help us to always remember our baptism and how we are marked with the seal of protection of the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Christotomo, thank you so much for being with us this morning. I really appreciate it.
Always a joy and pleasure, John. Thank you.
Father Christotomo, the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Huntley, Illinois, just outside of Chicago. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our personal success coach, Dave Durand, the CEO of Leading Giants and co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media, will join us to discuss a leader's responsibility to ethics and what they are tied to. So stay with us. We're headed down the stretch on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hi, Drew Mariani here. Hey, they want to become nuns and priests, but student debt is holding them back. I'll share the struggle many with vocations to religious life are now facing. Plus, Monsignor Charles Pope makes the case that ancient biblical sermons break all the modern rules and that today, maybe those rules should be reexamined. I'll explore that and more. All the conversation begins at 2 Central right here on Relevant Radio.
Are you tired of educational options that are one size fits all? Our sponsor, Colby Academy, offers the flexibility of both accredited online and traditional school-at-home options to fit the needs of your child. Visit relevantradio.com/Colby.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
One of my favorite bumpers. That'll get you going here this morning. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday, the fourth week of Easter. We continue to say Happy Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, one thing's for sure, leaders are held to a higher standard. They say the tone is set at the top. Their level of responsibilities are such that leaders can be an example for others, especially when it comes to ethics. Leaders have a responsibility to ethics, and they need to have those ethics very clear and be able to act upon them so that they can influence their organization or their team in a positive way. Joining us live this morning from Fort Myers, Florida, is our longtime Morning Air contributor and personal success coach, Dave Durand, to talk about the importance of leaders' responsibility to ethics and what things they are tied to. Dave Durand is the CEO of Leading Giants and executive chairman of Best Version Media. He's also the host of the Dave Durand Show here on Relevant Radio Saturdays at 1 p.m. Central. You can always follow Dave on YouTube and LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Happy Easter. I continue to say here during this Easter season. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Great to be with you too, John. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you. Why do leaders have a responsibility to ethics?
You know, there are a couple of different things. Ultimately speaking, the leader is the person who has the highest authority to approve or disapprove things that are ethical or not ethical. So therefore, the leader's commitment to ethics has a shockwave effect. It has a ripple effect. Also, the leader's lack of commitment, or I should say even commitment to things that are nefarious, also has a shockwave or ripple effect. So what they decide will be carried out throughout the organization by and large, because people just would say, that's what we do here. Now, also what happens, though, is that good people will leave an organization that has a bad set of ethics, and bad people will be a little bit more attracted to it because they are more comfortable in it. These things are actually kind of big, overarching, huge statements. Most of the time, this is not the issue. Most of the time, particularly in business and in organizations, there's going to be a good set of ethics and a good set of values, a good set of morals. It's just that there's little cracks that work their way in. And if those are accepted because maybe the stakes are too high to actually confront something unethical, then the organizations really begin to erode. But in essence, business is built upon trust. So you generally need to have a good set of ethics to make any organization work.
And Dave, when we talk about ethics or morals and values, is there such a thing as absolute ethics, things that are really unchangeable, or can they be interpreted as relative?
Well, there are moral absolutes, and I think I'm going to use that word moral, and I know you're kind of probably leading me in this direction, John. It's a really good direction to take this. Some people try to say, you know, keep your morals to yourself. I'll just talk about ethics. Well, you don't have ethics if you don't have morals associated to them. And, you know, because what is the grounding of it? Why is it ethical to give a refund to a person whose product never worked or never arrived? Well, because it's immoral to steal. That's why. So, like, our ethics are tied to something higher. And ultimately speaking, you and I both know that they're tied to natural law and what God puts in our hearts. So we have to really kind of like make sure that we educate ourselves in that. Now, there are certain things that are mitigating and circumstantial. That does not change moral absolutes. Moral absolutes are moral and absolute. You know, a moral absolute is that it is wrong to, you know, to murder 1,000 years ago, as it is today, as it will be 1,000 years from now, as it is in Canada, as it is in China, as it is in the United States. Geography and time don't change that or circumstance. And yet some people go, oh, what about war? Well, that's a different set of things. This is now a just war and defending your country, which is different than murder. But people kind of equate certain things as though they're identical when they're not. So having an understanding of those things in the overarching picture helps you do it when it comes to your organization. You know, the customer's always right is a very bad policy. No, they're not. Sometimes the customer is a liar, and sometimes the customer is trying to steal from you. And if you just believe that ethics are always satisfying the customer at all costs, you're going to go out of business, frankly speaking, and you're going to teach your organization to be naive. So we have to be very smart about how we go about these sorts of things.
Well, I want to open up our phone lines and invite our listeners. What is your take on a leader's responsibility to ethics? If you are in a leadership position, what do ethics mean to you personally? If you want to share your own experiences, we're taking your calls for our personal success coach, Dave Duran, the CEO of Leading Giants at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Dave, I know that this is something that you've thought about, and you have three things that we want to talk about here this morning that a leader's responsibility to ethics are tied to.
Yes. And, you know, you could find other particular things, but most of them fit within these three, which is really important. And the first one is culture. So, John, it's funny. We've talked before, you know, somebody's, if you look at exit interviews, when people leave companies, if they leave under negative circumstances, now if it's positive, well, we just happen to be moving as a family, so I need to find a new job, or I got a promotion to another company, it's a big opportunity, but I appreciate what you've done for me here. There are many positive reasons people leave, or retirement. But if it's negative, people always tell you the reason that it's negative, and then they go, dot, 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 that was unfair, okay? They didn't listen to me, and it was unfair. I wasn't promoted, and it was unfair. They treated this person better than me, and it was unfair. So fairness is tied to, of course, justice, which is tied to ethics. So we basically have to say, okay, throughout our cultural system, do we have fairness involved? Now, there's a reverse side of this, too. Some people believe that everyone should have an equal voice. This is like worker cooperatives, which fail constantly. They don't produce anything of high value, unless they're philanthropic in purpose, and their purpose is like train employees. But the reason is because it's not true that a brand new employee that doesn't have any experience should have the same voice as the CEO or the same respect in the organization for what they do. Now, the same dignity and respect as a human being, absolutely, but there's merit and it has to be understood. So there's more than one side to this.
So there can be an ethical culture at a company or organization with the tone being set at the top by the CEO or the leader.
Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. In the organization, if the culture is one which says we do what we can get away with, we sweep things under the rug, that will be a cultural thing that is played out oftentimes other places in the organization. But, you know, that can actually go beyond policies and beyond procedures, other things we're going to talk about here, and just into the general way people treat each other.
Anthony is joining us this morning from Germantown, Wisconsin. Good morning, Anthony. Appreciate the call. You're on with Dave Duran.
Morning, gentlemen. You mentioned natural law. It's something that is important to the Catholic faith and many of its teachings. My question is, how do we go about our day-to-day lives when the state or authority's moral law is in the wrong? When you cast your vote for someone that may be doing immoral things to other people, taking money and using it in ways you don't see fit. There are leaders. We want them to be leaders and not rulers. So how do you present this in a way that the Catholic faith is important, but to most common people? You bring up moral law and religion comes into it. How do you discuss this sort of topic without pushing a religion on them, even though many of the teachings in the church align with it?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say there are three different ways to go about this. The first one is just the way we live our lives, because that's the biggest thing that we do in preaching, is the way that we operate and the way that we live. And by the way, the rewards that we get for those behaviors, and ultimately speaking, those rewards are, you know, really pretty much like the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we're in the state of grace and we're living a moral life, we're living according to natural law and God's rules, we're going to have all of those gifts affiliated with the Holy Spirit. People are going to say, I want that. Why? This person has tremendous peace, but yet confidence. They're willing to fight, and they fight hard, but they do it fairly, all these things. Now, oftentimes, too, when we have those behaviors, we have a certain level of prosperity that the world also respects. And if glory be to God for that prosperity, and people want to know why, it elevates the power of a particular person's voice, because they have power, they have authority, they have fame, they have wealth. That doesn't mean everybody is drawn toward that, but it might also be intelligence or savvy. So those things, the way we live our lives, the way we manage and lead the organizations that we are in, matters. And if we do those things, then we have a greater voice for the larger picture, a greater voice for criticism toward people who are in power politically and whatnot. I think one of the mistakes that people make is that they fixate on government. And basically every single conversation they have turns back to politics and unfairness in politics. And every single thing is about a vote. I understand why people get there. And if I am on the topic of politics, I have a fire inside my soul that comes out. But what we have to realize is that most of our life is not lived directly in politics. And that politics are almost like advertising. It's a reflection of society. We will advertise things recognizing society wants them and has adopted them or been a part of them. And, you know, so they're readily accepted by bad advertising. But if we live a moral life, advertising is going to want to attract those moral people. So if we live according to the way we're supposed to and natural law at home, in our personal life, in our businesses, then we will increase the appetite for people to want to vote for the good behaviors in the overall large picture of politics, if that makes sense.
Thanks so much for the call, Anthony. We go to Larry joining us from outside Chicago in Wheaton, Illinois. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning. Good morning, John. Good morning, Dave. So I signed a year contract with a local magazine company to advertise. I had seen that this company just started a local magazine in my neighborhood, September, October, November, December. And so I signed up to advertise my business in their magazine in February. And in March, I saw my advertisement in the magazine. And in April, the magazine was not published. And so if this is the case going forward, you know, the company has a no cancellation, no refund policy. How do I go about achieving what I think is making it right for me?
Well, I would say there's no doubt about it. If there's an organization that is producing something and charging you for it but not providing it, they're not going to do that. You can just show them that. Oftentimes these things are established just by presenting the facts, and it depends on whether or not there's a debate between you and the organization. They might have a fact that the magazine was published, and for whatever reason that's denied on your side, or you might know a fact that it was not published, and you can present that on their side. But either way, if it's an organization that has a long-term stability and effectiveness with clients, the truth of that matter as to whether or not the product is being provided or serviced would be the determination as to whether or not you are charged for that product or that service.
Thanks so much for the call, Larry. Appreciate it. Dave, the second thing, and then you mentioned it before, was procedures. Can you talk about that connection between ethics and procedures?
So there's a difference between procedures and policies, although they're very related. A procedure would be the way you go about doing things. A policy would be the standard that you have for those particular things. So a procedure would be when people apply for a job, you know, they go into this process, or when a client comes in, they go through this particular process, or if there's a customer service situation, then we go through this particular process or procedure. Sometimes those things are wrong. There's something not right about them. For example, you have a client that has waited for a product for a long period of time, and the product was ultimately delivered late to them. And then when the product is delivered late, it's delivered broken or not working in a particular area. Well, what would be the procedure to repair this? If the procedure is, well, let's put them back in line with everybody else who has a new problem or a new product or order, I suppose they could do that, but you would ask yourself, wouldn't this person now get preferential treatment? Their product was late in the first place, it wasn't working effectively, and because of that, we should probably push them ahead of the line, as opposed to, because we provided a disservice to them, now they should have an accelerated service. That type of thing is more of a procedure, and it's just smart. And frankly, there is a moral component to it, which is that you paid for something, you expected something, we didn't provide it, now there's a lack of justice. To each their own due portion would require us to make up for that in a particular way.
We have time to squeeze in Dan calling us this morning from Wisconsin. Dan, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dave Duran.
Good morning. I agree with Dave about the customer is always right. I spent 30 years in the hotel business, and we used to always say the customer thinks he's always right. And my second point is I'm in an organization where we went from a hybrid to 5 days in office, and it's not consistent because some people are expected to be 5 days in, and there are some exceptions for those that want to work hybrid, and I'm one that has to be 5 days in, so it's really not a consistent policy coming from the top.
I have seen this, Dan, a lot of places, the whole idea of hybrid versus not hybrid and what is fair and what is not fair. And one of the reasons that this is difficult is because there is actually a time where a person could work more hybrid and somebody shouldn't. And it has to do with the role that they're in, where that particular role really doesn't require this particular thing, or maybe the terms in which they were hired in the first place. But by and large, I think organizations make a mistake in 2024 requiring a non-flexible presence in a physical place. Just my personal personal concept of higher employee morale, higher employee performance is to maybe culturally say, we want you here, we like you here, we do well when we're together, when we want to be around team members. But clearly, life provides a certain amount of flexibility that is a reward. And if you're getting your job done, you can take advantage of a little of that here and there. And a reasonable person talking to a reasonable person about a reasonable topic usually provides a reasonable outcome. That requires the employee to not take advantage of that and never show up now, right? Or to abuse the privilege. So it's just one of those things that this falls under policy and procedure. It can extend to ethics, even though it's not really an ethical issue. It can, but it just depends on what kind of injustices exist.
Dan, thanks so much for the call. Dave, we're going to have to leave it right there. As always, really appreciate your perspective and insights.
Thanks, John. Great being with you.
Dave Duran, the CEO of Leading Giants, and you can listen to the Dave Duran Show Saturdays at 1 p.m. Central here on Relevant Radio. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Big Breakfast by Josh Starling. College student Casey Fisher was out getting breakfast at Dunkin' Donuts when she noticed a homeless man picking up coins off the street. While she was waiting in line, the homeless man came through the door, presumably to spend his pocket change on a bite to eat. Casey was overwhelmed with compassion for the man, named Chris, and decided to buy him a bagel and coffee and then asked him to sit and eat with her. The duo sat together long enough for Casey to hear the man's life story. She learned that Chris lost his mother to cancer, then fell into drugs and turned into, quote, a person he hated. Despite all he'd been through, Chris just wanted to be a person his mother would be proud of. As they finished their meal, Casey stood to leave for class, but Chris had a gift for her that would shake her to the core. He handed Casey a crumpled note, apologized for his shaky handwriting, and walked out the door. When Casey opened the little piece of paper, she found a heartbreaking message scrawled inside. "I wanted to kill myself today. Because of you, I now do not. Thank you, beautiful person." From Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. During this Easter season, we invite you to pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky and Maggie at 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Wednesday, April 24th edition of Morning Air. For Glenn, Sarah, Gabby, Young Thomas, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.